We're going to be in Romans 3, verses 20 through 27. So you can open up there. Pastor Mike asked if I could fill in earlier this week and said that I could teach what I wanted to. I immediately wanted to teach over this passage. As I dug in, however, I quickly began to realize that we will only scratch the very tippy top surface of this passage. But I hope that it can be an encouragement and a reminder of the gift that we have been given in Christ. That it can be a reminder and an encouragement of the love that we have in Christ, because it is a great gift and it is a great love. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage now, starting in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is a passage that many theologians claim that if they could pick one passage to keep in all of Scripture, this is the one that they would choose. Stephen Lawson defines this as the heart of the gospel. Theologian Donald Barnhouse and the great expositor Martin Lloyd-Jones both claim that these are the most important verses in all of the Bible. So I'm thinking, great, I have 30 minutes to unpack the most important verses in the Bible. If Pastor Mike was teaching over this, he'd probably do an 18-part sermon series. But I want to walk through what I've titled the three problems, or the three dilemmas of salvation as seen in this text. The first problem or dilemma is that of humans. It's our human dilemma. It's simply this. You are condemned and you have no hope of achieving the standard that is needed. You said, well, this is supposed to be encouraging. Well, don't leave yet. But let's catch you up to speed on what's been happening in Romans. Paul is the author of this letter, and he is writing to the church in Rome. He hasn't been to the church in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. But later in the book, he's going to be asking for support for his missionary journeys. And so, kind of before he does that, he's introducing himself. He's saying, this is my theology. This is the gospel. And this is who I am. This is what I believe. And so in the first three chapters, he has delved into this problem of humans. Here's the picture that he has painted so far. First is that God's wrath in judgment is against all ungodliness. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath and judgment is against all ungodliness. Next, Paul shows that everyone is ungodly. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we're beginning to see this problem, because God is judging and has wrath against all ungodliness, but nobody does good, not even me, not even you. And lastly, he's established that God is right to judge sin. In Romans 2:2, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So here we are standing. God's wrath is directed towards all ungodliness. I am ungodly. You are ungodly. And God is right to judge us. Do you guys realize that God could have chosen to save nobody, and He would still be just and right and good? That's our problem. You're condemned. You have thought and said and did yesterday what merits the wrath of God being poured out on you. We see this in our passage in verse 23. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, we are still falling short of the glory of God. One commentator actually translated it that way. For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. You're never going to reach that standard yourself. You say, everyone sinned, really? Yes. I liked this quote by John Calvin. Even if we were carefully to examine just 1 minute of our lives, we would find ourselves worthy of eternal death. Indeed, each one of us would discover ourselves to be sinners, not in just one area, but 100,000, not due to just one fault, but to countless millions. You are condemned. The second part of my statement, though, is you have no hope of achieving the standard. What's the standard? Pastor Mike talked about this a little bit this morning. But look back in our passage at verse 23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the standard. That confused me right at the beginning as I was studying, because I was thinking, well, why would he use the glory of God? I was envisioning or picturing that for all have sinned and fall short of the standard, or for all have sinned and are condemned before him. That's what I was envisioning. But I think he uses the glory of God to paint a picture at just how high of a standard we have to try to reach. Stephen Lawson defines the glory of God in this passage as this. The glory of God here refers to the sum and the substance of all of the attributes of God. So picture with me a scale. And on one side of this scale is the marvelous, majestic holiness caught up in the power and the beauty of the Almighty and Eternal Father God. And on the other side of the scale is me and you as broken, small, sinful, weak human beings made of dust. And if you think that you can balance those scales with just a couple of good works, you're sorely mistaken. Good luck. Because you don't just need to be good. You don't just need to be better. You need to be made right. You need a righteousness that is not of your own. You need the righteousness of Christ that comes through justification. Look back in our passage at verse 20. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." We need to be justified. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." We need the righteousness of God, and that's going to come through justification. But without Christ, we're going to turn to the law. We're going to say, I can do it. No, I can just be good. I can be better. And if you're still holding on to that, verse 20 takes care of that right away. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. You can never paint a dark enough picture of the vileness of your sin and the utter hopelessness of humanity. Here's the application of this problem, and it's exactly what Pastor Mike was preaching on this morning. Give up all hope in yourself. The answer to humans' problem lies squarely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." This is great news because we can achieve the righteousness by something that is separate from the law. So, what is that? Well, look at verse 24. "So we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to take a couple things away from that verse. First, notice the tense of the verb justified. You are not doing the justifying. You are justified. God is doing the justifying, and you are justified. It's a passive verb. And what God has decreed, let no man think that he can overturn. Justification is the reversal of condemnation. It's not simply pardoning you from your sin. It's not simply bringing you back up to ground zero. No, it's pardoning you from your sin and then imputing the righteousness of Christ to you. It's a foreign righteousness. It doesn't come from you. It's all of grace. Secondly, this grace is a gift. It's a gift. And we have to understand the difference between a wage and a gift. A wage is something that we toil for, we work for, we strive for. It's something that I put my work into, and so I deserve this. What have I been working towards all of my life? What have you guys been working towards all of your life if left to your own actions? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. All of your striving, all of my striving apart from Christ results in death and punishment. Romans 6:23 finishes by saying, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You guys realize that God has extended the gift of pardon to the very people that have done everything their entire life to merit condemnation. As I was thinking through this to paint a picture of what kind of gift this is, I wanted to ask, what is the best physical gift that you've ever been given? For me, one that came to mind was my parents' gift of a shotgun. But even with that being the best physical gift that I've received, it still made sense because a shotgun was something that I wanted. Hunting was something that I was interested in. I wanted to do it with Dad. I had been working towards being able to own a shotgun by walking with Dad in the field, by taking hunter safety so that I could rightly handle a gun. In contrast that to this gift was not something that you were looking for. It's not something that you or I deserved even a little bit. It's not something that you were even interested in. Before the gift, Romans says that you were all haters and enemies of the very one who gave the gift. But the Lord loved you enough to give it all the same. And He knew exactly what you needed, even though you didn't want it, even though I didn't want it. That's beautiful. That's a gift. As a side note, if He gave us this gift when we didn't want that, or we thought that we didn't need that, why do we doubt Him today when He gives us trials? Or when we question Him? Because He knows. He knows exactly what we need. Lastly, in verse 24, this redemption is in Christ Jesus and Him alone, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 24 says. Redemption, as Pastor Steve Lawson defines it, is the payment of a ransom in order to secure the release of one who is held captive under the tyranny of another. We were under the tyranny of sin. It held you. It had captured you. And there's nothing that you can do to escape. You contributed nothing to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. The only hope that you have is in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed you. He has paid and bought you and freed you from the tyranny of sin. And whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. But how can He save us? Because there's a problem for Him here as well. What's the problem? We just covered it. In verse 23, it says, without distinction, everybody has sinned and everybody has fallen short. And in verse 24, it says that some of these people are justified. That is wrong. Why is that wrong? Proverbs 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. There's no worse word in the Old Testament than abomination. Something that's heinous and disgusting and horrible. But in this very passage that we're in this evening, we see that God justifies the wicked. So this is the divine problem. God cannot be just and still forgive you As evangelist Paul Washer puts it, if God is just, he cannot forgive men because men are wicked and the judge of all the earth must do right. See, God's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to just sweep it under the rug. We don't talk about God's wrath a lot anymore. We don't talk about sin a lot anymore, at least in my generation. I know at Dort, we don't like to cover those topics a lot of times. And we've watered down the gospel in favor of people saying, oh, you're fine right where you're at and the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you, but I think that's ironic because in not talking about God's wrath and in not talking about our human state, we're actually missing the depth of the love of God. Because it was in that state that God sent His Son to pardon us and to justify us. So what is God's response towards sinners without Christ? Psalm 7 verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And you say, Noah, I don't like this picture of a God who's vengeful and wrathful and just. Well, Paul Washer gives us a picture, I think, to help out with this. He says, imagine that there's somebody that you love that was murdered, and you capture the murderer, and you take him before court. And at court, the judge says, I know what you did was wrong, but I'm a loving judge. I'm just going to forgive you, and you're free to go. That's all right. You would be crying out for justice. That needs to be paid for. This question of how a just God can at the same time, as verse 26 says, be just and a justifier is the central question of the gospel. The answer, once again, rests squarely on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. This is beautiful. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation means an appeasement of or to satisfy something. Jesus, on our behalf, appeases the wrath of God. He satisfies the justice of God that I deserved and that you deserved. Do you guys realize that when Jesus is sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and talking about the Lord's cup, He's not just thinking about the Roman cross that's coming. You're not saved solely because some guys beat up Jesus 2,000 years ago. You're saved because on that very cross, the wrath of God was poured out on His Son. And that was the very same wrath that I deserved and that you deserved. That is why we can be saved. The best picture that I've heard for propitiation is that of a small country village and a dam. You live in this small village and a mile away from your village is a dam that's 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles high. One morning, you go out and you look at the dam and suddenly it breaks before you. And as it's coming down to break you and to crush you and to destroy you, the very ground opens up and swallows down every last drop of water so that none is left directed at you. So it is with the wrath of God. Jesus swallowed down every single drop of the wrath of God on your account. So that as believers, none of it is left over. There's no wrath left over for you. There's no anger left over for you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus drank the wrath of God down to the dregs for you. Your sin has been paid for. His wrath is appeased if only you will call on His name. We've covered three theological terms tonight: propitiation, justification, and redemption. This was kind of a helpful thing for me to keep them all straight. Justification is between the Father and us. The Father declares us right. Redemption is between Jesus and us. He has bought our release. He has freed us. He has redeemed us, set us free. And propitiation is between Jesus and the Father God. Jesus has appeased the wrath of God on our account. And that is beautiful. So what's the application? It's the same application. Give up all hope in yourself and look to our marvelous Savior. So we've talked about the dilemma for humans. We've talked about the dilemma, the divine dilemma. We have one final dilemma, and this is the dilemma of the self-righteous. It is this, because all is of grace, because everything is of grace, you can't rightly take pride in your actions. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul is using a play on words here. The word for law means nomos, which is a principle or a rule. As we touched on this morning, that rule, the old covenant, it just gives us something to work on. It's the principle of works. It gives us nothing except for the realization that we fall short. We all fall short. But salvation is not based on this. Salvation is based on the principle or the nomos that somebody is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And because nothing is of works and everything is of faith, we have nothing to boast in. If you rightly grasp the reality of our situation, we can't boast. We can just give praise and thanks to Jesus. But as I was preparing this week, I started to look inward at myself, and I realized that even though I mentally can say that's true, I think you have to look at your motives. I had to look at my motives. Do you work that you might have a better standing before the Lord? Do you pray because you think the Lord might love you more? Do you believe that you can come to a righteous standing before the Lord by loving those better around you? I had to come to grasp that if I thought that, if you think that, you either have a low view of God's righteousness or a low view of what Jesus accomplished on your behalf. Because if you really think that you can balance the scales just by loving somebody better, we already covered that. And if you think that you can measure up to what Jesus has already bought and done and paid for on the cross, you can't. I had to ask myself, are your actions rooted around a thankfulness to your God, or are they rooted around a desire to lift yourself up? Are they rooted around a thankfulness to your God and what He has accomplished on your behalf, or are they rooted in a desire to lift you up? Because if I'm truthful, I've loved friends before when they've been difficult to love because subconsciously I hope that sacrifice of mine would give me a better standing before the Lord. I have read the Bible and I have prayed before because I wanted to be seen as holy. I have followed rules before because I thought that they would help me stand more right before Christ. How sorely mistaken was I? I have covered up my sin because I have cared more about what people thought than about what Christ has already done on my behalf. That's the beauty of it. There's a freedom in that. When you say, I don't have to be perfect. He's paid for all of it. He's paid for your self-righteousness. He's paid for your pride. He's paid for your envy and your lust and your anger. The Christian is going to take that and be free And he's going to take that and live out of that and even more of a desire to just praise his holy name and to thank him and to say, now, man, I want to pray. I want to read my Bible because look what he's accomplished on my behalf. Look to Christ. Look to his cross. His blood ran red to pardon and pay for every single sin. And he freely offers that to everyone. He desires all to be saved. Give up all hope in yourself. Call out for repentance. Your great salvation is rooted in him. And that's my salvation. That's your salvation. We're all on the same playing field here. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I don't need to cover up what I've done because Jesus has paid for it. I don't need to try to make myself look better than anybody else because we're all the same. We all deserve his wrath. That's the beauty of Christianity. It was in that he gave us love. And it was in that you can see his love more and more when you understand just the depth of sin. I like this quote by Isaac Ambrose. He says, "Oh, how should all hearts be taken with this Christ? Christians, turn your eyes upon the Lord. Look and look again unto Jesus. Why stand ye gazing on the toys of this world when such a Christ is offered to you in the gospel? Can the world die for you? Can the world reconcile you to the Father? Can the world advance you to the kingdom of heaven? As Christ is all in all, so let him be the full and complete subject of all our desire and hope and faith and love and joy. Let him be in your thoughts the first in the morning and the last at night." As we go throughout this next week, I pray that we would just give up hope in ourselves and that we could just gaze upon Christ. There is so much beauty to be mined from the Word and from digging up and just looking unto Jesus again and again and again. For he is good and his love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the salvation that you have brought, the salvation that you have freely offered as a gift to us, a free gift. We never deserve it. We can do nothing to deserve it. And that makes your love that much more evident, your plan so much more beautiful. I thank you for what you have accomplished on our behalf. I pray that throughout this week you would convict us where our motives have gone astray, where our thoughts have turned instead of thanking you and out of a just joyous desire to praise you to, I need to do this to stand right, because we cannot stand right apart from the blood that your Son has shed. And I pray that as we would go throughout this week, we could just look and look again unto Jesus. That when the trials come, when it's tough, we can remind ourselves of our elder brother who went before us. You are so merciful and so good. And you are the just and the justifier. And we thank you for that. So it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. Thank you.